Good morning. I am so glad that I get to be here with you. Week number three of this series. This month, we have kind of been starting at the bottom, at the base of things, like Bridget and Chris are with their house. You got to start with the foundation. That's where we have been going back to with our faith, because we all know with a house or a building, the foundation is important, but a bad foundation is going to eventually cause the building to crumble. And that's the same thing for our faith. A bad faith foundation will eventually collapse our faith. And we don't want that to be part of your story. That's not what we want for you. So we don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. Now, towards the end of this very famous message that Jesus gave us called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes this. He said, if you build your faith on me, that being Jesus, and what he teaches, if that's what you build your faith upon, you have that good foundation. So when the inevitable things happen in life, he's saying when the rains come and the floods rise and things go wrong, the wind in life blows, he says that foundation will hold. But then he says, if you ignore Jesus, he says, ignore me, ignore my truth, when those things come, because they will come, your faith will falter because it's built on shifting feelings, emotions. These things change with culture. And what you think, maybe we have a tendency to build that base and foundation upon what we think is right, regardless of what Jesus says in Scripture. He says that is like shifting truth, shifting sands, and it is a bad foundation. Now, we know there are plenty of opportunities in this life, I know for me, to build my faith upon the things that I want to be true, to build my faith upon what I feel like things should be, or what culture around me tells me they should be. But according to Jesus, all of those things are just kind of like shifting sand. It's very unstable. And since it shifts and changes, it is not a good foundation for your faith or my faith. And so, which is the very reason why we go to God's truth and what he has given us and what we are discovering in his word. And that becomes our ultimate understanding of what he tells us is best for us, because what he says is best for us, that never changes. It doesn't shift. It is solid as a rock. So here is a big truth. When my feelings and my emotions and my opinions about who I am and why, what I am here for, and we can even add to that the things that I do, I feel like I can do, I should do, and things I should not do, when those are all based upon me, and if it differs in any way from what God's word tells us, and what he has unpacked for us through Scripture, then I have to understand what I'm thinking about that is definitely wrong if it doesn't line up with his Scripture. And I may not understand why yet in life, and for some things I may not understand at all this side of heaven. But if my opinion on things differs from what God's given us in Scripture, then I have to understand I'm going to need to adjust my opinion, because the likelihood, since Scripture is dependable, the likelihood of me being wrong has to be 100% in that. Scripture is going to be true. And so I have to adjust my life to match and meet what God tells me in Scripture rather than the other way around. So quickly, to catch everybody up, a few weeks ago, three to be exact, we began this series by declaring that the ultimate foundation for our lives is Scripture, and we can trust that. If you missed that week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that, because we talk about how you can trust that Scripture is accurate and true. Last week, then, we added to that foundation, and we said that over the last many first centuries of Christianity, there were lots of people who couldn't read, they couldn't write, and so that made it difficult. And plus, the availability in the first few centuries of Christianity to have your own copy of Scripture, that didn't even exist. And so Christ followers came up with a way to help them more easily remember the truths that the apostles taught in Scripture. And we call those today, we call them creeds, and they just help people remember. And it was very important as Christianity began because of just the literacy in the world. But creeds were based upon Scripture. They were not Scripture themselves, but the truths in the creeds were all based upon Scripture. And the most well-known of these is called the Apostles' Creed. And today we're looking I'm not going to read the Apostles' Creed to you, but I do want to give you some elements that we find in the Apostles' Creed. It talks to us about things. So what we talked about the first 2 weeks, we find those elements in there too. And today, as you read through the Apostles' Creed, you're going to run across these phrases. It talks about Jesus Christ being born of a Virgin Mary. And so for some reason, God had to become man. And so we start thinking about the reasons why. Why is all this taking place? Jesus Christ, born of a Virgin Mary. And that's part of this foundation the apostles were laying, that he came and he suffered. And we find in the Apostles' Creed talking about how he was crucified, he died, he was buried. And then 3 days, it talks about in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. Then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. All of this in the Apostles' Creed. Remember, not Scripture quoting, they are describing what the apostles taught. It's all found in Scripture. They talk about how then Jesus ascended into heaven after he rose from the dead. And then it talks about how he's going to come and he's going to judge the living and the dead. The Apostle Creed goes on and talks about how it's all for the forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. Okay, so we have all of this listed, and the first few centuries of Christianity, they're learning these things, building that foundation. But the question we have to ask is this: why all of this had to take place? So clearly, because Christ had to go to these extremes as God himself. God went to these extremes as Christ. He had to do some things for me very specifically, which means I have a need that I cannot meet on my own. God had to do it for me. And so if we look behind the curtain of that statement, I have to come to this conclusion about myself. There is something wrong with me. There's just something wrong with me. Now, understanding that statement for yourself is part of the foundation that God wants us to lay for our faith, to have a rock solid faith. So remember, in week number one, we talked about how part of that foundation is we can trust what Scriptures say about us, period. And then last week, we said specifically, we can trust what Scriptures say about us. We can trust that. We can trust Scriptures. God is going, I'm all confused. Last week, we said we can trust what Scriptures say about God. And God gives us that information. Nathan, thank you for getting me straight here. We can trust that. This week, we're saying this. We can trust what Scriptures say about who I am. That's where we are today. And it's part of this foundation that we have to lay. I can trust Scriptures. I can trust that Scriptures tell me who God is, and I can trust that Scriptures are going to tell me who I am, and it's going to tell me the truth. Let me give you a personal snapshot into my life. I have a very clear remembrance of one specific time. I was generally a very nice kid growing up, but I had my moments, and I'm going to share with you one of those moments. This is embarrassing for me to share, but I'm going to share it. I have a very specific memory, and this is so unlike me, my goodness, but I guess it's not, because I did it. I have this very clear memory of me as a young teenager, and I grew up out in the country, out Colonel Glen Road in Little Rock, and I have a very specific memory of me and a buddy. There were only about four people on our street. We lived way out, and none of us lived right beside each other, but I have a very clear memory. Me and my buddy, we were shooting bottle rockets at a kid who was younger than us a little bit. Yeah, there's a word for that. And that's not normal. I knew that was wrong. I knew it was wrong. And I did it anyway. I am so embarrassed about that. To this day, I'm embarrassed that I bullied that young man. I'm embarrassed. I instantly had, after about four or five bottle rockets, had very deep conviction. I mean, I knew it was wrong before I did it, but then after I did it, I felt horrible. I knew it was wrong. It was crushing, the feeling of conviction. And what I'm describing, me knowing that that was wrong, this goes beyond my raising, beyond my parents' parenting of me, beyond my own ideas of what is right and what is wrong. There is something out there that I can't get away from, this feeling of, this is right, and this is wrong. There is this ought to that stands outside of you and over you that didn't originate with you. And so I get these warnings in my heart. This is right. This is wrong. Yeah. No. I get those. But obviously, I don't always listen to them. What is up with that? Why, if I know that it's right or wrong, if I know it's right, why don't I listen to that? Why did I ignore that voice in my heart and in my mind that was outside of me, but it penetrated my mind and my thoughts? Why did I ignore it? Here's something I know about human nature. I might ignore the ought to that comes into my mind, to my heart, but I expect you to follow it. I sure do. I mean, I might ignore it for me, but I expect you to follow it, especially as it relates to the people I love, the people I care about. I expect you to follow those ought to's. Isn't that strange? That I will excuse myself, but not you? What's up with that? Why do some people cheat, and some people steal, and some people murder? Why do we tell white lies when we know this is not the truth? Why are some people just secretly bad, and some people openly bad? And why are all of us, in some ways, ignoring that very same ought to that's out there? And when we do ignore that ought to, it is called a sin against God. Anything that we do, that is not like God, or it's not how God would respond, or it's not what God would choose, or it's not how God would act, that's sin. Because God is perfect. He's perfectly holy. He's perfectly loving. He's perfectly good. And everything that we do, that's what I want or what you want and not what God wants, God calls that appropriately sin. We can describe sin many ways. We can say it's missing God's standard of perfection. That's accurate. Sin. But I do know this about sin. It always hurts us eventually, and it will always hurt someone else eventually too. And I know this. Because of that, God hates sin. And because of my sin, something is wrong with me. I have a need I cannot meet on my own. And understanding that is very important for that to be a part of this foundation of our faith that God wants you to build your faith upon. So we're going to look at Scripture this morning, and we're going to see if we can understand that a bit more. Now, Paul, we're going to be looking at something he wrote. He was a super religious Jesus hater at first. He became a Jesus follower, and then his life was turned upside down. He did a complete 180 in life. So he began following Jesus. And after he began following Jesus, for about 20 years, he was sharing the good news. He was starting churches. And then God's Spirit, about 20 years after he began following Jesus, God's Spirit leads him to write this letter that we're going to read from. And he's writing it to the churches in Rome. And he knows this letter is going to be circulated. He knows he's an apostle. He knows this is going to be shared with all the other churches. It's going to circulate and be shared with the churches. He knows that God inspired this. He knows this is God really speaking through his personality. These are God's word. Now, we talked about this, how we can trust New Covenant Scriptures, week number one. Please go back and listen to that. And here we have Paul writing Scripture to the believers in Rome, but knowing they're going to circulate everywhere. And he gives us some introductory remarks. And then in verse 16 of chapter 1, that's where we're going to start, he says this: "For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew first, not because they're more important, just God had an order, how he was rolling this out. The Jew first, he says, and also the Gentile." Verse 17, "This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight." In other words, God takes what is wrong with Harley, what is wrong with you, and that's called sin, and somehow God makes that right. So that's what Paul is saying. This is part of our foundation, part of our faith foundation. He goes on. He says, "This is accomplished from start to finish by faith." He says, "As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." And that is a description of what we want to happen in your life, what God wanted to happen in mine, what he wants to happen in yours. That's what he wants to happen. That's what he wants to happen. We want to be made right with God. And the good news in Scripture tells us that God is the one who can make it right. So yes, there is something wrong with me. Absolutely. But it's something I can't fix on my own. So God made a way to fix it for me. But if we don't accept this as part of our foundation, if we don't accept this, then if we don't receive this into our worldview, into our perspective, we will never see our need for God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Without this view, we will never see sin, our sin, as a big deal. Oh yeah, I will see other people's sin as a big deal, but I will never see my sin as a big deal. We'll give ourselves a pass. We'll say, it's okay for me, but it's not okay for you. I'll let myself off the hook, but I won't let you off the hook. So to help us understand our need, Paul gives us this amazing description of what happens in our lives. It's starting with the very next verse. We're at 18 now. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people. Now, don't be fooled by pop culture. God does actually get angry about your sin, and he gets angry about my sin. We can make a choice to live and remain in that sin. And if we make a choice to remain in the sin, it requires someone that Paul describes next. It requires someone who suppresses the truth by their wickedness. There are two words there I want to focus on for just a moment. The first one is truth. Truth is not something to be agreed with, okay? Truth is not something to be agreed with. It is something to do, to live out, to obey. In other words, it's out there. It's not my truth. It's God's truth. It's out there, and he gives it to me. He gives it to you. So it's not something to agree with. Yes, God, you're right on that. You're not right on this one, though. I don't think you're right here, God, but you're right here. No, no, no. He gives it to us. It just is. And so we have to do something with it. When he gives it to us, we have to live it out and obey it. Somehow, the people that Paul is describing, they sense that there is right and that there is wrong. They sense that. And sometimes, Paul is describing, they choose to ignore what is right, what is wrong. They ignore that. And instead, they just do what they want. So that's truth. I want to focus on that. Let's also focus on this word, suppress. So important. They did not let it develop, the truth. Think with me about this. This is so, so important. To suppress something, they don't let it develop. They don't let it progress. It makes no more progress in their lives. It means they stop it. What are they stopping? What are they not allowing to progress? What do they not allow to develop and grow in their life? Truth. They stop it. When I discovered and began to understand this in Scripture, this for me was mind-blowing. The truth that is presented here. In fact, John and I, is John here? John's here somewhere. John and I were talking about this at the last small group. We were just talking about this in conversation. When I began to develop an understanding of what we're teaching today, this changed so much of my understanding. Truth that I submit to progressively grows into more truth. I don't grow it. God grows it. But the reverse is also accurate. Truth that I do not submit to is suppressed. It is stopped. It does not make progress in my life. And Paul tells us, every one of us, we're all in the entire creation, we're all, since creation began, we're all starting at the same place. The very next verse. They know the truth about God. So we're all starting at the same place. And here's why I know we're starting at the same place. Because he, God, has made it obvious to them. In other words, for everyone in all of creation, since creation began, there's something they just know, all of us. They sense it, every single person. There is an ought to outside of them, right? God made sure of it, and he made sure to begin that communication with each one of us. He made sure we all know there is this ought to. There is an ought to. This feeling that I should do this, I should not do this. There is an ought to that stands outside of you and over you. In other words, it doesn't come from your parents, although your parents can help you understand it. It's beyond that. You had it before your parents gave it to you. It stands outside of you and over you. It's bigger than your parents. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than the police force. It's bigger than the laws that are created. It's bigger than this. It comes from outside of us, way outside of us, from God himself. And he has placed that inside of every person, and it stands over us. We feel the weight of it. When we violate that, we know this was wrong. And it did not originate with you. It is not mine. It is from God, from him. And so God acted and he did something on purpose to disclose himself to everyone. He's been doing it since creation began. Because again, we all have the same starting place. Here's how Paul describes it. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. In other words, Paul is saying that God has placed the initial hints about God in just the fact of the earth and the sky and the heavens. We look at the night sky. We look at the sunrise in the morning. We look at the sunset in the afternoon. We look at the sun and the stars and the moon, and we just know something tells us this is no accident. There's some kind of purpose behind all of this. And as we look at all of this, we get a sense of awe about how big God must be. And that there must be some kind of good out there. Yet, the true essence of God is hidden. We're just getting a glimpse that there's something more when we look at this world around us. We're just getting a hint. There's much more, many more things that we can't see, that we can't understand. And this is on purpose. Paul goes on. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. So they see that there's this eternal power, some kind of divine nature. They get this sense, there is some kind of eternal good out there somewhere, somehow. Some kind of eternal love, perhaps. Some kind of eternal holiness out there. Somehow, we can't explain it. There's not enough for us to know that, but we just get a sense it's out there somewhere, somehow. However good that is, I know I fall short of that. It's just this sense we get, this knowledge. It's not something I think up on my own. It's from out there, outside of me. It's from God. But because we sense that, that truth, that there is something out there, we are now responsible to respond to it. Now, is that enough information for me to be saved? Absolutely not. In my seminary days, they would say, creation is not salvific. You can't just walk out and say, oh, Jesus died for my sins. I see that in nature. Well, we don't. But we get a sense that God is out there, something beyond us. And we have to respond to that. As we look at all of this around us, at the very least, we should get curious because we sense there is something out there beyond me, bigger than me. So we are responding to that truth that God has given to every single person born. And as we respond to it, guess what happens? God shows up with more. When I respond to that truth, God shows up with more truth. And as with each step, as I respond to what he begins to show me, and listen, it is up to him to make sure that he gets it to me. And I trust, because I believe what Scripture says, that God is full of love. He's going to make sure I get what I need as I'm making my way toward God. And as I take a step, he makes sure I get what I need. That truth. As I take a step and respond to him in that truth, he makes sure I get what I need. Each step of the way, getting closer and closer and closer in my knowledge and understanding of God. But we have a choice in this, and this is what Paul is getting at. We have a choice. We can instead, at any point along the way, choose to suppress the truth and not respond to it. I can choose that. One step at a time. And at any moment, I can stop and say, no. No. And suppress what he has revealed as truth. But if I will take that step and trust him, he's going to show me more. And then I have to respond to that. And then he's going to show me more. In other words, this is progressive. And because of that, Paul says this next. So they, all people, have no excuse for not knowing God. He says, yes, they knew God. In other words, everyone has the same start. You just look at creation, and where is that going to lead you as a next step? A step toward Creator. Or we can suppress that and we can ignore that. And he says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or give him thanks. Paul says the first step in this progression is for all of us to see this work of creation and for our response to be, wow, reverence. And that's followed quickly by thanks. But if not, if we choose not to do that, if we suppress that, this is where my mind was also blown. Paul is describing, if we suppress that, progression also happens. Suppression also progresses and grows into deeper and deeper brokenness. In other words, Paul is saying they would not submit to God. They would not walk down that road and eventually worship God. He says, instead, they became selfish. They had in their lives zero thanks for any creator, for any God, for any being out there that was good. Zero thanks. They were ungrateful. They were selfish. And that has been the brokenness of mankind since the Garden of Eden, since Adam and Eve. My way over God's way. No, God, I see that you think this as truth, but I don't agree with you. And that's the brokenness of humans. Since Adam, since Eve, that brokenness is selfishness. It's all about me. It's all about mine. And you know where selfishness leads me? It leads me to the thought, oh, you owe me. You owe me. Whether I'm thinking about God or I'm thinking about other people, selfishness says, oh, but you owe me. See, if that ought to, that stands outside of you and over you, that did not originate with you, if that is ignored, this feeling of suppressing the truth gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It grows. It progresses. God reveals himself, according to Paul, as best I can understand what he's writing in Romans, God reveals himself to everyone who takes steps to know him. But when they don't follow that step, they begin to make up their own steps. They decide what they want God to be like. And they decide how God should do things. And so they create their own little g God. Please don't miss this. This is part of this foundation. Paul is not describing bad people. Paul is describing all people. He's describing me, and he's describing you. But the good news is this, that for me or you or anyone in all of creation to come to a saving knowledge of God, it is progressive and it grows. Paul describes more how this happens as he goes on. And so remember, he's describing people now who are progressing the other direction. They're suppressing the truth and the knowledge. So here's what began to happen. It progresses. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. In other words, everyone was coming up with their own version of God. And those versions were nothing like God. And this progression grows. It gets worse. It consumes them. It says, as a result, their minds became dark and confused. So their minds were growing, getting darker and darker, more confused and more confused. In other words, all of this is progressing. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. In other words, as it progresses, it also degenerates. It crumbles into ridiculousness, is what Paul is describing. Verse 23, and instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people, birds, animals, and reptiles. They began treating all of these created things as if they were God. They were worshiping people and relationships and animals and things. Paul is describing it, this suppression of truth also progresses. And it says, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. See, it's growing. Take notice, God is allowing this to happen. God is going to allow you and me to be absolutely as bad as we want to be. We did a series a few years ago called Bad to the Bone. As bad as you want to be. And that's exactly what he allows. He allows us, if we choose, to suppress the truth and progressively get worse, to degenerate as far as we want to go. And the further we go, the more dark it gets, the more confused we become. The less, the further we go, the less that we can hear the ought to that stands outside of you and me, but over you and is not originate from you. The further we go, the less we can hear that ought to. And he allows you to progressively be as bad as you want to be as unlike God as you choose to be as unloving and as unholy as you want to be. And it says, this is progressing. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. So in other words, what starts out as just refusing to revere God and to thank God, it grows and consumes us. It progresses. Why does it progress? And he answers that right here. It all started because they traded the truth about God for a lie. Paul is saying, trading the truth of God is progressive. And it grows. This truth that transformed my understanding is that. It is progressive in both directions. If you take the truth that God has revealed to you about himself in Scripture, he's going to show you more. And each time you progress, you are getting closer. If you have not yet already arrived, you're getting closer to a saving relationship with God. And as you submit to each one of those steps, God reveals more. Here's the next step. He's getting you closer and closer and closer. It's progressive. But when rejected, that grows in progression as well. You know, Paul kind of boils this whole thing down that we just read. He says, you know what? It's really all a matter of worship. It's all a matter of worship. In fact, that first core value, it's on my left, it's behind you, but that first core value, that's why it's first, because it all really starts there. Worship. Worship. What is getting the best of your life? What do you give the best of you to? Because that's what you're worshiping. That's what you're worshiping. Whatever gets your best, there's where your worship is. It all starts with worship. Paul says, this is all really a matter of worship. What is getting the best of you? If it is not God, it is going to work progressively against you, and it is going to move you one step at a time further and further and further away from God. As you finish reading through the book of Romans, you find out that this progression is just a matter of the nature of sin. It grows, it increases. But Paul says they knew. And they know it's sin, but then they chose to do it anyway. And then he says, and they encourage others to join them. It progresses, it spreads like an illness, like an epidemic. Paul goes on from here, though. So they worship worshiped and they served the things God created instead of the creator himself. And only God is worthy. Yeah, that's the only one worthy, but yet that's not what they're doing. Only God can meet my deepest need. He knows what that need is, and he's the one who met it, and he's the only one who can. Why? Because he is the designer. He is the creator. And Paul goes on, who is worthy of eternal praise? Amen. He says, that's it, period. Only he is worthy. But here's the thing. While he knows he's worthy, he's not going to force you to submit to and to worship him. So here's where we're landing this morning. Scripture gives us the truth about who God is. And he gives us the truth about who we are. And so the question is, if it is progressive in both directions, toward God or away from God, the question is, where are you? Last week we said, God alone is worthy of worship. That's our very first value. Do you know the values, the three that follow right after that? The value, our value of acceptance, and our value of serving, and our value of community, all of those are a direct result of worship and who God is, and that changes us and moves us in the direction of acceptance, of serving, and of community. But we often choose not to worship God because we're broken and we're selfish and we're ungrateful. But the wonderful news is that's not where it has to end for you. God wants in your life and mine to be progressively more and more and more real to you, and more and more and more. As you take a step, then there's more. As you take a step, then there's more. So for us, it starts with worship, but that's why quickly behind that, we have acceptance. You know what that means for us? It's not, we're not saying he accepts all of our sin and we can just be like we want to be. We can come to Jesus and just stay like we are. No. He accepts you, right? You come to him as you are right now, broken, full of brokenness, but he loves you too much to leave you broken. You come to him just as you are. He accepts you. Come to him. And that's one of our messages for the church, why it's the next core value. It says we throw lifelines, we don't throw rocks. Because we understand this is progressive. It has to start somewhere. And it starts by letting you know, hey, listen, he accepts you. Just come to him as you are. You cannot clean up your life and then come to God. Only he can help you do it. And then right behind that is service. Right behind that is community. They're all really closely connected because those are all things that are a part of what God begins to do in our lives as he is changing us from the inside out. And we're asking you this. If this is your church home, will you help us do those three things right there? Will you help us worship? Will you help us send the message to other people around us? In fact, that's what we're going to be doing Wednesday night, that says God accepts you. And by that, we mean come to him as you are. You cannot clean up. You cannot do better and then go to God. You can't have that feeling of guilt and say, oh, I've got to do better so God will love me. No. He loves you. You go to God and he helps. He does all the cleaning. He takes care of all of that. Will you help us? We need you. If you're part of our church, help us get that message to everyone around us. Come to Jesus as you are. And would you help us serve? And would you help us grow community inside of this church? We need you. Help us. we want the world around us to know, because we know this is progressive in both directions. And if you will simply take a step towards God, he's going to show you more. He has never let anyone down. Perhaps for you this morning, you need that message for yourself. And that's why we throw lifelines and not rocks. Will you grab on to that lifeline this morning? The fact that you are here this morning and that you're even willing to listen to this and not leave as we start talking about this, the fact that you're here means a lifeline has landed in your lap. And now here's the question: what will you do with that lifeline? That tells me, the fact that you're still here right now at this moment, that you have either already grabbed onto the lifeline or you are at least open to it. And I beg you, will you grab onto the lifeline that God throws your way? Because what you do with it matters. You have a choice, and it will either move you progressively toward God and a saving relationship with him, or it will move you away from God progressively. This morning, are you going to believe that Scripture, as we talked about last week, tells us more about God? And are you going to believe that Scripture tells us more about ourselves? And here's the truth that Paul revealed to us today. We're broken. We are progressively broken. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful I'm so grateful that you have given us this scripture as a foundation for our lives. And God, I just pray that you would help us come to the realization that you gave it to us and we can trust you with it. And God, I just pray that you would help us trust that you are who you say you are in Scripture, and that we are who it says that we are in Scripture. And God, I just pray that as we look out of this world around us, that we will not suppress the truth, but we will run to it. Will we allow your truth to grow in our lives progressively? Thank you for your acceptance of us, that we come to you just as we are. Thank you that you, Jesus, went to the cross to die for our sins because we could not clean up our own lives. You had to do it for us. Thank you, Jesus. And if we will simply submit our lives to you, to your care and your control, you will take ownership and you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. And I pray that we as a church can send that message of your acceptance and your love throughout the world. And I pray that it will impact us here as we serve and here as we develop community, here as we grow. God, we need your truth to progressively grow in our lives. And we ask that your Spirit would do it. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.